Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and this is radio program 127. Tonight I'm joined in the studio with my good friend David Williams. Thanks for joining the program, David.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Yes. We're going to discuss some things. The last few weeks we've been discussing different attitudes that we all have toward our stuff and how difficult it is to let it go, and talking about the rich young ruler and people who desired eternal life, and what did Jesus actually say to them. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about just what does it take for us to obey God? What does it take for us to believe so much that we obey? What is God saying right now through the prophets, and what is he saying right now to us as his people? What are the words that we're listening for? What are the words that we don't want to hear? We're going to discuss some things. I've had some words over the last couple of years just regarding what is going on in America right now. What is God speaking right now to his people? What are the warnings that he's giving us as a nation? Are they being heeded? One of the things that the Lord always did when his judgment was coming was that he warned his people to repent, to turn from their wicked ways. It was the only formula for the restoration of a nation is if his people, who were called by his name, would humble themselves and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then he would hear from heaven and heal their land. I'm concerned right now that God's people right now have believed that they have no wicked ways, that they got saved when they said a prayer, and they were already finished the race after they began the race. And we're just talking a minute ago. I had this vision of a race, and the gun goes off, and they're just making it out of the gates, and the checkered flag is already waving. I think, how silly, you know. You have to finish the race. There's a tape at the end of the race that has to be broken. And Paul described it as he knew he had finished the race, that he kept the faith. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon race. It's called life. And the Lord wants us to look at it that way, that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So in that, many people today, they believe that they don't have wicked ways because they're saved. They're already saved. But the sad thing is that the statistics of where Christians, people who consider themselves Christians, are in the area of pornography. You know, some of the numbers now are coming into the 70 percentile of men who are addicted to pornography on the internet. And these are people who consider themselves Christians. So if they are, quote, Christians and they are, quote, saved, then what is the fruit that is manifesting in their life? What is the contamination that has happened from the world to the Christian world? And this is something that all of us have to take seriously, is what is the symptoms right now of the church? Because it looks awfully much like the world. And you were sharing just a little while ago about what is the defining characteristics of a believer today?
Well, and you know, what we were talking about is, you know, with the old adage that or saying, if you were to be brought into a court of law and tried as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, is there any defining difference between your life and the lives of your neighbors? If an outsider were to come and look at your home and look at what the contents of your home, look at what you observe on the internet or on television or through media, would there be a difference? Would there be a difference in your thought life if they could see inside your head? Would there be a difference in your heart if they could see anger or unforgiveness? And you know, we are to be prepared as a bride without spot or wrinkle, and but in order to do that, we're going to need to allow the refiner's fire to burn and cleanse us.
Yes, the refiner's fire is definitely upon us right now. You know, you said something very interesting one day. You know, we moved from the United States to Panama the Lord led us both impressed individually. You didn't even know I was leaving. I didn't know you were leaving, but you wound up here because another friend had moved here with his family. And we became good friends after that. But you said, you know, a lot of people make this judgment on our lives. They said, well, you're just running from God's judgment. You know, you're fleeing America because you're running from God's judgment. And you said, you know, something interesting. You said, no, we actually ran into God's judgment. Because in this place that we came to is God's refining fire, that he began to expose things in our life that we didn't know that we were like.
Well, and you know, I shared rather ineloquently just now a thought, but I'll share a dream that I had a number of years ago, and it drives the point home more vividly. And I think I trust my dreams more than I trust my thoughts because I know the source of them. But in this dream, I found myself floating above waters that appeared to be a sea, and I saw neon light out in the distance. And I was kind of floating above these waters, and I was nearing the shore. I was out at sea, and I was nearing the shore. And as I neared the shoreline, I could make out the outline of this neon light, and it was the Statue of Liberty. And I realized that I was coming into this land that was representative of the United States. And as only can happen in dreamland, I'm kind of hovering, and I'm you know, a couple feet above the water, and I come above the ground, and I'm a couple feet above the ground, and I'm hovering, and I'm taken down streets, and as I'm in a city, and as I'm taken down these streets, I'm looking on either side of me, and this city is pristine. In the natural, in the material world, it is absolutely pristine. I mean, you could eat off the sidewalks. It was so clean, so perfect. And I'm looking at the buildings and the stores and the glass fronts, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, this is absolutely the ultimate in what mankind is able to achieve. It is excellent in every way. And yet, as I'm looking at that, I recognize, oh, it's something about what's behind all of this facade is rotten to the core. And yet what meets my eye was excellent beyond belief. I mean, not a speck of dust, no trash, no garbage, no dirt. And I'm just hovering, you know, above these streets and going down the streets. And in the dream, I stop at a certain point in the city, and I cry out to God, God, this is amazing. If this is what the city, if this is what the world looks like, I want to see the church. And he said to me, no. I thought, what? No. I said, God, if this is how excellent, how beautiful, how wonderful, how glorious this city is, I want to see what the church is like. And he said, no. And so in the dream, the third time I asked, you know, Lord, I want to see the church. I want to see the church. And his response to me was, no, if I showed you that, you couldn't bear it. And immediately in the dream, I knew that what he was talking about was that the level of corruption that existed in the church, even though it might look good on the outside, just like the city, it so far surpassed the city that I was in that represented America. And immediately I began sobbing, and I woke up in the natural sobbing. And, you know, I think that is a picture for us to consider.
You know, I want to read this word. I got a word about it a year ago, and many times people, they don't want to believe that God will ever judge America. And this is the word that I got one morning. It says, to deny the fact that God will judge America for her sins is to deny the very fact or the reality that God will judge an individual's sins. God is not a man who can lie, and he will not be mocked. What a man or a nation sows shall also be reaped. There are consequences for sin, and every man shall pay. God has provided a way of escape to escape those consequences, but there is only one path of escape, and that is the path called repentance. In order to repent, one must first acknowledge their wrongdoing, and without the acknowledgement of wrong, one will never gain access to the path of salvation. A man or a nation will be hindered by the greatest obstacle of salvation. That obstacle is pride. All men must go through the straight gate. The straight gate is a gate or entrance hindered by obstacles, and pride is and has always been the greatest obstacle to salvation. Oh, if my people would only humble themselves that they might be granted the grace and thus be enabled to turn from their wicked ways. For God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Although the nation of America would not humble herself, there is still time for the individual. The angel of the Lord is still placing my mark on the foreheads of the repentant, just as in the days of Ezekiel. Can you not hear the cries of your Creator to repent and turn back to Him with all your whole heart, that you might live? I am offering life. Who would turn down so great an offer? Only a fool would do such a thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, to remove his accountability to his Creator. But no man can remove his accountability. That would be as impossible as the created becoming uncreated. There is a day of reckoning, and that day is approaching as fast as the train late for an appointment. The sad thing is that you're standing on the train track, blind and deaf, totally unaware of the danger that is about to arrive. Humble yourself that I might give you eye salve, that you might see the true danger all the unrepentant are in, a danger with eternal consequences. Time is short. Time is very short. The train is approaching and most certainly will arrive on time. Repent that I might get you off the tracks and out of harm's way. Today is the day of salvation. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. Tomorrow may be the day that begins an eternity filled only with sorrow and regret. Don't miss your opportunity. You know, this is many times I get words that are warnings that time is running out, that many of the words is saying that you've almost slept through your watch. You know, God has called us to watch and pray. And if the problem is if we go to sleep on our watch, that we miss what's happening and what the words the Lord's speaking to us. And I'm afraid that many people have grown so comfortable in that place of comfort that they've just enjoyed the slumberville. And the Lord's trying to get his people's attention right now. He's trying to tell them to examine their life, take inventory of their life, take inventory of what's inside them. But it's very difficult to see through fog, through a smoke-filled environment. And I believe that the sin has become so great in the land, and you can see it's just infecting the church. You know, everything is okay now. Everything is just is okay with a merciful God that overlooks sin almost. And this is not who Jesus was. This is not who God is. He is a holy and righteous God, and he requires that from his children. So if you don't understand what the requirements that God is asking of all of us, then we can overlook our own sin and our own fault and say we have done. And so if we say that, then how can we repent? Because you have to acknowledge your wrongdoing in order to repent from your wrongdoing. If we have no wrong, then there's nothing to repent from. And that's a dangerous place for the church to be in.
That's right. You know, the thing about a merciful God, his mercies are new every morning. But the way that his mercies play out in our lives is going to be determined by the way that we're living our lives. So, for example, you know, do we realize that this merciful God in Jeremiah 44 talks about how that he cannot bear sin any longer. He simply cannot. And it says that in that scripture that it's because in verse 22, Jeremiah 44:22, it says, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant. And so I don't think we realize, you know, in Jeremiah was told three separate times that I know of, perhaps more, but at least three times I'm aware of, not to pray for Judah, not to pray for Jerusalem, not to pray for God's people, because God had had enough. He reaches a point, even this merciful God we have to ask ourselves the question, would a merciful God allow his children to continue in deception, to continue living a lie, or are there points in history where he says, I'm going to have to do something drastic enough to wake them up and open their eyes and show them what's really going on?
Yeah, there's just like in the days of Noah, you know, the Lord said that he repented that he had made man, that the earth was filled with violence. And it was set up, comes a point where he was fed up.
There's a breaking point, yes.
There came a point, that breaking point came and the decision was made that what was going to happen. He told Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. He said, now build an ark. And so now the righteous man had to be obedient to preserve who was left that that he considered Noah's family righteous. And so now, where are we? If God comes to the point in time, what kind of instructions is he going to give us in order to preserve us? You know, I want to read a few words tonight, and I'm this is some of these words you can find on Strength for the Journey, their website, and this is under today's Rhema. This was on November 26, 2014. It said, "O earth, earth, yet once more will I shake not only the heavens but the earth as well. How long will you not hear my cries for repentance? How long will you ignore my voice? How long will you test me to prove my word? Trust me, why my word is true, for better or for worse. Trust me, I will perform every word. I'm not a man that I should lie. Trust me. Will you not even err on the side of caution? Will you not even err on the side of caution that I am a holy and righteous God, and I require holiness from my people? What if my word is true and my judgments are just? What if I will judge all in righteousness? Will my judgment fall upon you? Where will you be on that great and terrible day? The only way of escape to escape my wrath on that day and great and terrible day is to repent. And the only way to repent is to first humble yourself. Only through humility will I grant you repentance. The prideful and rebellious of heart will have their part in the lake of fire, and there will be no escape. That fire shall never be quenched. Your finite mind cannot comprehend infinity. It has not been given the ability, that ability. But the day the temporal turns into the eternal, you will know and understand. For many, that day will arrive, and it will be one day too late. Will that day arrive one day too late for you? Can you not see the signs of my coming and my soon arrival? Will I arrive, and you won't be ready? I am coming for my bride, and she will be ready. She will have made herself ready. Will that be you? That is my desire, that you be ready. Will you be ready?" You know, many of these words that I have got are a wake-up call to take, for all of us to take inventory of our life and to get ready. The Bible says in Revelations that his wife hath made herself ready. She made herself ready. And so she participated in the preparation of herself to be the bride of Christ. And I believe we are getting closer and closer, and that day is going to come in our lifetime, and will we be ready? My concern also is that many people will stay in this place of comfort too long. I had another word that I want to read, and this was probably one of the most sobering words that I have been given. And he didn't say the word America, but this is what he said. He said, "Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her plagues. Stay and you will. You are contaminated and don't know it. You must leave to find out. Only then can you find out and be cured. You are filthy and don't know it. You are filled with pride and rebellion and you don't know it. You justify yourself because you're contaminated. You must leave to be decontaminated. You are plagued by association. Your association has plagued you. You've drunk from her cup. You've partaken of her sins. Therefore, share her plagues. You must leave to be cured. My word has been spoken. Therefore, it must happen accordingly. For my word cannot fail, but must go forth and accomplish its purpose. I have spoken that it will be an utter wasteland, and that is what it will be." And then he gave me Jeremiah 50 and 51, and there were numerous scriptures of what this place would look like in Jeremiah 50 and 51. It says, "For out of the north there shall come a nation, and shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein." This is in Jeremiah 50 and 51. "Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but shall be wholly desolate. Let nothing of her be left, and it shall no more be inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Just as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and her neighbor cities, and says the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. But thou shalt be desolate forever, says the Lord. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. And Babylon shall become a heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment, and a hissing, and without an inhabitant. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no man dwells, neither does any son of man pass thereby. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. You know, whether this place is wherever it is, if the Lord has called us out, there's a purpose for his calling out, and there's a timing for his calling out. And if I look back and I see what happened to the delay of Lot with his children and his wife, the angel of the Lord literally had to grab him by the hand to get him out. And I believe, as we were talking early, it was only the intercession of Abraham, that the friend of God, that he interceded for his family there, and the Lord brought him out. But if you look what was still the contamination that was inside that family from living in that filthy place. First of all, his wife turned back, didn't obey the Lord when it says, turn not back, neither, you know, but head for the mountain, essentially. And then Lot says, well, we can't go to the mountain, you know, let us stay in Zoar. And so he says, not so, Lord. And when the Lord gave him a word from the angel, he said, not so. Wait, you're my Lord. No, wait a minute. If he's Lord, then what are you saying? Not so. You're supposed to submit to his words. But that was the contamination in him. He was rebellious. And then his two daughters, who knew not a man, you know, figured when they got out of the place that there was nobody left alive but them. So they were going to do their father a favor and give him some seed so that his name could be carried on. And what happens? They created the Moabites and the Ammonites. So you can see the contamination of this family that was living in a contaminated city, and they didn't have the ability to make good choices because of the contamination they didn't know they had. And one of the first things the Lord dealt with me on, because I saw nothing but rebellion in my children when we first came out of the States, and we were just like, how am I going to get this thing to work, you know, with this giant ocean liner of my whole family, six of our eight kids with us. And the Lord spoke to me in that state of me crying out for help. And he said, if you'll let me deal with your rebellion, I'll deal with theirs. So he brought it right back to me that I was filled with rebellion and I didn't know it. And he was bringing it out. And this is the decontamination that took place in my family's life. And I can relate to this because this is the way the Lord does. He has to take you out of a contaminated place. Let's say you're going to church that's filled with false doctrines, or you don't realize how that affects you and affects the decisions you're making. And if that's, you're contaminated with lies, then how can you make good choices? It's just not going to happen. You've got to leave to be decontaminated.
That's right. You know, I know the scriptures say that he was a righteous man, and that what he saw in the behavior of his neighbors vexed his righteous soul, but it never vexed him so much that he got up and left on his own accord. And the people of Israel suffered through the Moabites and the Ammonites for many, many years after that.
Well, that's a really strong point, is that, you know, what made him so vexed that he said, I've got to leave this place. I can't handle this. My children are being contaminated. My family. It really boils down to, will you obey? If you know, the mother eagle, if the babies won't leave this place of comfort, this nest that they've known their whole childhood, if it will not leave, it brings thorns and sticks and pulls all the down feathers out of that nest until there's nothing left. But that little bird says, I am so uncomfortable, this nest. Anything's better than this. I'm leaving this thing. I'll jump out of this thing. I'll spread my wings and hope they fly. You know, I don't hit the rocks below. But God sometimes does that. Does he make our lives so uncomfortable that we finally leave? And the Lord's word to me, when he told me to leave, he said my nest was in the wrong forest. And when those words hit me, I realized something was going to happen to the forest. And I had to relocate my nest, or whatever's going to happen to forest was going to happen to my nest as well. And so I knew there's something coming. There's something down the road that's coming to the forest I lived in before. And if we don't take seriously the words of the Lord, of what his instructions are to us, if we keep living in a state of denial, then we're only going to harm our future or destroy our future. There will be no future.
That's right. That's right. You know, when it comes to that sense of urgency that that we feel in regards to timing, I think of Hebrews 3 that says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And I just wonder, you know, it says that to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think that's a mirror we all need to hold up in front of our faces and ask ourselves, are we deceived? Are we led astray?
You know, I think about Revelation chapter 16, and all these terrible things were happening on the earth. And it says, yet they repented not of their deeds. And what happens to the point that we keep resisting the conviction of the Lord to repent, to turn back to him, is that it comes to a point where we can't repent. It's only his mercy, our humility, that the grace is extended to us, that we have the ability to repent. And this is what I believe the Lord is telling all of us now, is to fall upon the rock that we might be broken, or else the rock will fall upon us and we'll be crushed to powder. This is the message the Lord's giving all of us right now, is to take a look and examine our hearts and examine our lives and see if there's any wicked way in me, as David, King David said, and lead me in the path everlasting. So our prayer and our hope is that those who are listening to this program would take the word of the Lord seriously, that the times are going to change and we need to change before the times change. Because if the times change and our heart hasn't changed, we may not have the ability to repent and turn back to him.
That's right. We don't want to be given over to dark delusion.
Yeah. So thank you so much again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. I will be